The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series. This is now nearly the end of my fifth week of teaching on The War Is Over. And I tell you, I have loved this teaching. This just excites me to think about and minister on what Jesus has done for us. And if you've missed any of this teaching, or even if you've heard it, I encourage you to please go to the effort of getting these materials. I've got this brand new book out. This is our English version of The War Is Over, and here's our Spanish version of it. And then we also have this study guide that, as you can see, is a really thick study guide here. And this is designed to help you study this and get everything out of this teaching that there is, but also it's specifically to help you teach this to other people. There's actually a CD-ROM in there where you can reproduce this entire book. You can do it lesson by lesson so that if you were teaching a group of people, you could have each one of them have their own materials. And it would really, really help you to be able to communicate this to other people. And then we have a DVD set that is actually our television teaching on this, taken directly from television. If you want to hear exactly the same things that you've heard, you can get this, or here's our CD set. And also our website has, of course, our television programs on there. And if you've missed any of this teaching, or even if you've heard all of it, you need to go back over this, because this is something that you aren't hearing people teach. You know, I'm aware that there's other people that teach the Word of God and teach the grace of God concerning these things. I'm aware of it just because, you know, the Bible makes it very clear that there's no private interpretation. God has spoken these truths to other people. And I hear individuals tell me that they had heard these things, but they haven't heard somebody teach it. But I've never heard another minister say most of these things that I'm saying. That's not to say that somebody else doesn't know it, but I'm saying it's not being emphasized the way that it should. So please get the materials. Go check out the website. Watch the programs over and over. You need to let this saturate you until it becomes a part of you. So we've been teaching about that the war is over, that all of our punishment and sin was placed upon Jesus. There isn't any anger left in God. It's all been placed upon Jesus. We talked about Hebrews 9 and 10, that all of our sins, past, present, and even future tense sins, are forgiven. And as he was making that point in Hebrews 9 and 10, of course, he was contrasting it with the way it was done under the old covenant law, that there was constant offering for sins over and over. And every year there was a day of atonement where you always remembered your sin. But in the new covenant, Hebrews 10, 2, there should be no more conscience of sin. Those are radical, radical truths. So we've already talked about that. And as you begin to say this, of course, this is not the way that the traditional church has interpreted it. The traditional church, there is a total sin consciousness. Every time you sin, it's a new infraction against God that's got to be dealt with, and it affects your relationship. He will either withdraw from you. The harsh interpretation is that he'll send you to hell if you have an unconfessed sin and die in that state. A lesser interpretation is that you just miss out on some of the benefits. He won't fellowship with you. You won't feel his love, his pleasure. He won't answer your prayers and things like that. But either one of those are wrong. God has already dealt with all of your sin. It's gone. Sin is a non-issue with God. As you begin to make these points, there's all of these things that have been taught us from the Old Testament. You know, I've quoted this verse a number of times. Let me turn over here and read this out of Isaiah chapter 59, I believe it is. And it says here in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And people quote this verse, and whether it's this verse, they have that concept. They just believe that sin is a separation between us and God. And when you get born again, all of your past sins are forgiven. But then every time you sin, there's another separation, and you got to go back and get re-redeemed, the blood reapplied. And that is basically the way it's taught, and that's an Old Testament mentality. And so what I've been doing the last few days, I use Romans chapter 5, verse 13, that says that until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And the word impute means to lay to your account or to record against you. And I was sharing that this whole law concept of sin being held against you, sin separating you from God, this wasn't the way that God originally dealt with mankind after sin. After the sin of Adam and Eve, He did drive them out of the garden, but it wasn't for rejection. It was to keep them from eating of the tree of life and living forever. And you can see in the fourth chapter, He was still fellowshipping and talking with man and giving them instructions and speaking to them in an audible voice. And it didn't surprise Cain at all to hear God's voice. It's because God hadn't withdrawn from man. He was dealing with man in mercy and not giving them what they deserve. But when the law came, the law brought judgment, punishment. It started imputing man's sins unto them. Again, I quote Romans 5:13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Prior to the law coming, God dealt with mankind in mercy, but they begin to take God's lack of punishment upon sin as being approval of sin, that sin wasn't that bad. So sin just began to multiply and run rampant in the earth. They lost their standard of what right and wrong was because they were looking around and taking kind of an average. And so when the Lord brought the law, it did a number of things. One of the things, it brought back to a proper standard of what is right and wrong, and that needed to be done. And also this comparing yourselves among yourselves and thinking, well, this person got by with it. All of a sudden that was gone. And the fear of God came upon people. And the last point that I was making on our program yesterday was that the law actually caused the sin nature inside of us to revive and begin to function and come alive. And most people don't understand this purpose of the law. Religion has actually gotten us to believe that when God gave the commands, it was such a wonderful thing. He gave us all of these things that we were supposed to do and just gave us this track to run on. And if we would just do all of these things, then we'd be right with God. You know, that's really not true. And if you study the law, nobody has ever or will ever keep the law except Jesus. The law wasn't given for us to keep. Now, that needs to be explained because there is benefit to keeping the law as much as you can and living a holy life as much as you can. But God knew that none of us would ever be able to keep the law. The law wasn't given for us to keep, but rather it was given to overwhelm us with the standard of God and to show us how far short we've come of God's standard so we would despair of ever saving ourselves, so that we would quit being self-righteous. And I'm going to share a lot of scriptures with you to make that point. But amazingly, the church has missed this obvious reason, and basically they've embraced the law as, oh, God gave us the law to break the power of sin in our life. It's not so. The law was given actually to increase the power and the dominion of sin. And I know some of you choked on that. Let me share some scriptures with you. Here is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What a radical statement. Again, here's what the Bible says, but this is completely contrary to what most churches teach, what the religious traditions are. And so most people just are more moved by tradition than they are by what the Word says. Most people don't let the Word of God get in the way of what they believe. But right here it says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law strengthens sin. Again, most people think that God gave the law to weaken sin so that we could overcome. No, the law was given to strengthen sin and help sin overcome you. Now, if words mean anything, if you believe the Word of God, then what does this mean? How does this square with our religious traditions? You would have to say that the law, if this is the purpose of it, is the strength of sin is the law. If it was given to strengthen sin, well, then the law isn't a good thing. Well, it was a necessary thing because the truth is that sin had already defeated us and we were beat by it. But there was provision for our forgiveness of sins, but it had to be in us putting total faith in the sacrifice that was made for us, not ourselves. And yet men, because they had compared themselves among other people, they just thought, well, sin isn't that bad, and even though I'm not perfect, I'm better than the average, and God's going to accept me. And see, they were lulled into a state of complacency about their sin, and they were thinking, I'm really a pretty good person. But when God gave the law, all of a sudden sin revived. The law strengthened sin, and you realize that, man, I haven't broken the dominion of this. I am in the grip of sin, and it made you call out to God for help. That was the purpose of the law. This is what it's saying. The law strengthened sin. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is another passage about the law. And in verse 7, it says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" So it's contrasting the new covenant with the old covenant. Notice it says the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. You know, when I teach on this, it's so obvious. I've used a bunch of scriptures already in Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 8, 9, 10, about that the law is disannulled, it is void, it is ready to vanish away. And we've just used a lot of scriptures. There's so many scriptures that talk about the end of the law. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them who believe." There's so many scriptures that make this point that people have to come to grips with this some way, that the Old Testament law isn't the same as it was. So I've had people before come up and say, well, this is talking about the ceremonial law. They divide the law into two sections and say there is the Ten Commandment law, and then there's the ceremonial law that stood in the feast and in all of the dress codes and in the animal sacrifices and all of these things that pertain to the Jewish religion. And I've had people counter me on that. Well, look at this. Verse 7 again says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones," the only part of the Old Testament law that was written and engraven in stones was the Ten Commandments. God gave it to Moses and literally wrote with his finger on these tablets the Ten Commandments. This is referring to the Ten Commandments, not to some ceremonial law that just absolves us of the rituals and the feast days. This is talking about the laws. You know, I could go into a lot more detail, but here's just something that would help make this point is that I think it's the fourth commandment is that you shall honor the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and you don't do any work. Did you know in the New Testament it says very clearly in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, that the Sabbath was a picture of things to come, but the body is of Christ? It was picturing a relationship that's described as the Sabbath rest in Hebrews chapter 4. And most of you watching this program don't observe the Sabbath. Now, there are some Christians that do, and they claim to be real legalistic about this, but the Sabbath is not Sunday, and it's not Saturday. It's sundown Friday night till sundown Saturday. And if you were going to be a real Sabbath keeper, you would have to keep that. But really, it's not the observance of a day. It's this relationship that's pictured in Hebrews chapter 4. And that was part of the Ten Commandments. If you believe that we still have to observe all the Ten Commandments, well, then you know what? Most people watching this program are breaking the Sabbath constantly. There has to be some interpretation of this. The Sabbath has been fulfilled. Now, we still have a Sabbath, but it's now a relationship with God. We still are supposed to have no other gods before Him. We are still not supposed to make any graven images. We're still supposed to honor our father and mother. We're still supposed to not commit adultery, not lie, not steal, and not murder. Those are all good things, but I'm saying that that was not given so that if you could just keep every one of these commands, then you could earn relationship with God. No, it is called a ministration of death. In the New Testament, Jesus came to give us life and that we might have it more abundantly, John 10, 10. The devil is the one who came to steal, kill, and to destroy. All throughout the New Testament, life is associated with the New Covenant. Death is associated with the devil and the Old Covenant. It's called a ministration of death. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. The ministration of condemnation is talking about the Ten Commandments and all of the rest of the laws that were given. It calls it a ministration of condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation. The word no there literally means the absence of none. No, none. There's zippo, zilch, not a condemnation. Condemnation is not part of the new covenant, but it calls the old covenant a ministration of condemnation. So here's three verses that I've used. 1 Corinthians 15:56 calls the law ministration. The law strengthened sin. Didn't strengthen you in your battle against sin. It strengthened sin in its battle against you. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 3:7, it calls it a ministration of death, not of life, but of death. It calls it a ministration of condemnation. None of these things are productive. They're completely contrary to the new covenant, and yet this is what the law does. If you've been born again, if you've truly had your life changed and you know that you're saved and yet you are experiencing condemnation, if you're experiencing death, which doesn't have to apply just to physical death, but depression is death, discouragement is death, a divorce is a form of death. Anything that is a result of sin, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So anything that is a byproduct of sin is death. If you're experiencing any of those things, you are under the Old Testament law. If it seems like that sin is stronger than you, you are under the Old Testament law. I know the things I'm saying are radically different to most people, but that's because most people don't base their life on the Word of God. And that's the reason we have the sorry results that we got. I'm telling you, the good news is that we have been delivered from the law and God isn't imputing our sins unto us. You need to crawl out from under the Old Testament law. Here's another passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." And it goes on and talks about what it is like to be under the law. But just notice this first phrase, that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Most people believe the law is given for everyone, that everybody is under the law. This is saying that it was only given to a certain group of people. Technically, the law was only given to the Jews for a brief period of time. Galatians chapter 3 says it was temporary until the Christ, the Messiah, should come. And so it's not even supposed to be in effect after Jesus has come. But even when the law was in effect, it wasn't given to everybody. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews, God's people, for a specific purpose for a brief period of time. It was never intended for a Gentile. A Gentile is a non-Jew. And yet I'm speaking on television right now to people all over the world. I just learned that we have 2.2 billion people on this planet that can get this program around the world. And did you know that the vast majority of you are non-Jews? And you were never supposed to have this law mentality. You were never supposed to be under this condemnation and death and the strengthening of sin that the law brought. And yet, nearly every Christian who has ever been born again goes to church and immediately gets plunged under the law, a set of do's and don'ts. You've got to do this for God to accept you. Do you know it never should have happened? The Apostle Paul fought against this. He had the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15 to try and stop this. And he wrote the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, against all of these things. And yet today, the law has been applied by the church to Jew and Gentile alike. It was never intended for anybody but the Jew, and it was only for a brief period of time. Amen. I know many of you don't like that, and you're just incensed, but it's what the Bible says. If you don't like that, then I don't know what to say other than the fact that you need to let God be true and every man a liar, Romans chapter 3, verse 4. So again, in Romans 3:19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." And here's the purpose, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was given not to break the dominion of sin, not to help you overcome it, not to help you be victorious. It was given to shut your mouth and to make you guilty. You know, there were people bragging about who they were. It says right here in Romans chapter 3, let me drop on down to verse 27. It says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." People who boast and say, "Oh man, I'm awesome and I wish that everybody could be like me. I thank you I'm not like this old publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin." This Pharisee attitude, this self-righteous attitude, how do you destroy it? Through preaching law, legalism, performance? No, it's by the law of faith. Once you understand that your righteousness is like a filthy rag and that you just have to receive right standing with God as a gift from a Savior, what it does, it breaks this boasting. And this is what it's talking about. The purpose of the law was to stop your mouth. All of these arrogant statements, you're boasting and bragging about who you were. It literally shut your mouth and made you guilty before God. So let's go back to the scriptures I've used today. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The law strengthened sin. Didn't strengthen you, it strengthened your enemy, sin. The law was a ministration of death, 2 Corinthians 3:7. It was a ministration of death, 2 Corinthians 3:9, a ministration of condemnation. Here the law wasn't given to everyone, but the ones that it was given to, it was given for the purpose of stopping your proud, arrogant statements, your boasting, and to make you guilty before God. Not to help you overcome sin, but to help you be beat down and recognize that sin had already beaten you. This is what the Bible says. And yet, most people oh no, the law, God gave this to us so that we could overcome all of our sin. No, it's to help sin overcome you. Because the truth is, sin had already beaten you and you just didn't know it. So you needed to be brought out of that deception. How did God bring you out of that deception? He gave a standard that was so holy that it just made you despair of, well, if this is what you demand, I might as well cry out for mercy. That's what he was after in the whole time. It brought you to your knees. It ministered death. It knocked you down. The law, if you have any of these negative things that we're talking about in your life, if you are condemned, if you feel unworthy, if you're just guilty before God, it seems like sin is stronger than you are. If you feel like you're experiencing more death than you're experiencing life, if you're condemned, any of these things, it's all because you are under the law. And this is where the vast majority of the body of Christ today is. They've been redeemed from the law by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a new and living way to approach God, but they don't know it. And so they are sitting here laboring under the Old Testament law, reaping the condemnation, the guilt, the death of all of the Old Testament. We have this wonderful relationship purchased for us and don't know what we have. And brothers and sisters, this is why most people are living under this. If you are going to receive the things I've been saying about the goodness of God, you are going to have to understand that the Old Testament law and all of the scriptures that go along with imputing sin unto you and making you separate from God because of your failure, you've got to dismiss those, recognize that we have a new covenant, a new and living way, and you've got to come out from under that Old Testament mindset. You know, I've got more to share on this, but I'm going to save that for our program tomorrow. We're about out of time. I'd like to encourage you to listen as our announcer gives you some information. I've got all of these products that I was talking about earlier. I really encourage you to get it. We've made it as available as we can. We're asking for a donation of any amount. If you can't afford what the suggested price is, just send something. We want you to have this material. So please listen, please call or write, and then join me again tomorrow for the Gospel Truth.
The War Is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War Is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request Study Guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a 5-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The fourth teaching in the audio CD album titled Old vs. New is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK131 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can reach us through our website, where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Or you can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to thank all of you who are partners with this ministry. You know, we are sharing things that are changing people's lives. We are having a huge response. We have over 35,000 contacts per month, and that's not including our website, which averages over 15,000 contacts per day. We're reaching a lot of people. People's lives are being changed. And I couldn't do that if it wasn't for those of you who are partners with us. So I want to thank you. And I just want to mention to the rest of you, if you are being blessed, if you recognize the potential blessing that this could be to other people, would you help us to reach out with the gospel? We need to increase our outreach. We've got opportunities, more opportunities, and we've got finances. So pray about it and then become a partner with us today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be at the Arizona Biltmore Resort in Phoenix for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 1st through the 3rd and in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance February 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Houston, Texas February 12th through the 14th, Atlanta, Georgia March 5th through the 7th, and in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College weekend, March 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me on January the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts... The normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our Phoenix, Arizona Gospel Truth Seminar, January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona.